This morning's sermon is Bouncing Back. You're going to need your Bibles this morning. Bouncing Back. And while you're getting your Bibles out and getting ready, I want to tell you about the preacher. A few weeks ago, there was a story I read about a preacher who stood up at church and he announced to the church that next week his sermon was going to be on the sin of lying. And he asked the church to do some homework to get their minds prepared for the lesson. And he wanted them to read ahead, go ahead and read the book of Mark 17. So the whole week went by, and the next Sunday he stood up and he said, "Now, last week I gave you homework. Who took the time to read Mark 17? And over half the church raised their hands and said, "We got that done." And he said, "Mark only has 16 chapters, and I will now proceed with my sermon on the sin of lying." They said they read it. They got that done. Over. So bouncing back. You know, life has a lot of ups and downs, doesn't it? And spiritually speaking, in our spiritual journey, we have ups and downs as well. There's times when we have great enthusiasm for the Lord, and there are times, for some people, when there's periods of spiritual dryness. There's times when you feel really alive in the Lord. And then other times when some may feel like the bones are dry, like that Old Testament story. We have a lot of challenges, pressures, and nobody is exempt from difficulties of life. Everyone is in the same boat when it comes to temptations and pressures from the devil, pressures from the world, pressures to choose, drifting back toward the world, questions in the heart, doubts that come up for some. And there's a lot of social pressure, isn't there? And a lot of peer pressure as well. So there's challenges, pressures, difficulties, that goes without saying. And in all of this, Jesus is your friend. He's there to support you. He's there to hold you up. He's there to care for you. He's there to strengthen you. But most of all, and greatest of all, and most amazingly of all, He's there to take you back. He's there to forgive you if you roll away but are willing to bounce back. Because the Bible says God is love. And so He has an unlimited amount of love that He gives to His people. And an unlimited amount of forgiveness. Isn't that a good thing? I'm married to a woman who has just about an unlimited amount of forgiveness. Isn't that wonderful? And the Lord even beats her out. Unlimited. And He wants the best for me. He wants the best for everybody. Wants the best for me. Wants me to be forgiven. Wants me to go to heaven. Wants me to be saved. And He's pulling for me. He's not against me, out to get me. He's pulling for me. And the more I try and the harder I try, the smoother God makes my path to heaven. And so we could easily say that the Lord is the Lord of second chances. And that second chance just keeps going. Another chance, and another chance, and another chance, and another chance. And God never gives up on you till it's too late for you. And it's only too late for you when you close your eyes for the last time. The Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, "If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." That's not between brothers and sisters, because we're talking about if we walk in the light as He walks in the light, we have fellowship with Jesus, one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So as we're walking in the light, what does that mean, preacher? Does that mean being perfect? If it did, no one could walk in the light. In order to wrap your mind around what it means to walk in the light, I've come to just try to imagine the disciples on earth. Because as the disciples followed Jesus, I know they were saved. He said they were. I also know they were imperfect. I know they were saved because Jesus said they were, but I also know there were things that they had wrong doctrinally. I also know that they were weak. I remember the story of James and John who went out to find a hotel room for Jesus in Samaria and they couldn't. When they came back, they said, "Jesus, we'll just call fire down and kill them all." And Jesus said, "You got a bad attitude. You don't know what it's all about. I didn't come here to destroy. I came to save." I remember the disciples arguing over who was going to be on the right hand and on the left hand because they wanted glory in Jesus' kingdom. Even got mommy involved. Mommies love to get involved when the sons are there, right? And Jesus said, "It's not mine to give. You don't even..." He said, they basically paraphrasing, they just don't even understand what the kingdom is yet. You will soon, someday. So they were imperfect folks. Judas decided to sell out Jesus. Jesus would have taken him back. So what does it mean to walk in the light? It means to try your hardest and follow Jesus. You're just following along. I used to follow my dad along when he was pushing a lawnmower, mowing the grass. We had a big backyard. It took him forever to mow the grass. So he wouldn't let me do it because I couldn't push it. And I just followed behind him. Put my steps in his steps as I saw him. And up and down, up and down. I was out there as long as he was. Mowing the grass, walking behind him, following. Sometimes I'd trip. Sometimes I'd lag behind. Sometimes I'd run away, come back later. You know what I'm talking about. But so long as I was following my dad, I was there with him, following him. My dad was doing the work. I'm just following. And that's what following Jesus is like a little. It's just walking in the path that Jesus has already trodden. Walking in the light is just doing your best to follow Jesus. You're not always going to put your foot where He puts His. You're not always going to say things the way He says them. You're not always going to think the things you're supposed to think, say the things you're supposed to say, and do the things you're supposed to do. But so long as you're walking, so long as you're on the path, so long as you're following, stumbling and picking yourself up and still going, that's walking in the light. And the Bible says if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and His blood cleanses us from all sin. As I'm walking, as I'm on my journey with the Lord, I'm being cleansed continuously of the sin that I commit, the ones I don't even know I'm committing, the ones that I'm purposely committing, and sorry that I've done so, the things that I should have done that I didn't do. The things that I should have done, I don't even know I should have done. The people you're offending and don't even know it. The growth I should have had but don't have yet. The thoughts, the dryness, I'm being cleansed as I go. Now that's how much the Lord loves me, and it takes a lot of love for that. Believe me. I want you to think of the Lord of second chances. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and he preached a sermon to Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. He was speaking to the dwellers of Judea. And he said to them, "You have taken the Messiah and you have crucified and slain Him by wicked hands." You're in trouble, basically is what he's telling. That's a hard sermon right there. And the Bible says that some of them were pricked in their heart. And they said, "What should we do?" And he told them what they should do. And when the day of preaching was done, the Bible says that there were 3,000 people that were forgiven by the Lord for killing Jesus, and who the Lord took and added to the church. Verse number 47, such as should be saved. That's what the Lord did on that day. Now if someone had taken your son, if someone had treated you that way, would you be so quick to forgive? I remember in Acts chapter 8, a man by the name of Simon. He was a sorcerer. The Bible says that for years he had been tricking the people. making himself out to be as if he's some great one, beguiling the hearts of people. For years, he's leading people away from the truth of God. There's almost no worse thing you can do with your life. He's not only preaching false things, he's doing it for money and glory. That's a terrible thing. Yet when the preacher comes on the scene, Simon believes also, and he's baptized and saved. Just like that. Nothing extra he has to do. Yeah, I hear Simon wants to be baptized. Simon who? Simon the sorcerer? The one that's been causing all the trouble? The one that's been beguiling all the people? I don't think so. He needs to do something extra. Let him think about it for another few years. Maybe he needs a good whipping before he gets baptized. See, none of that happened. Simon was brought into the church and forgiven by Jesus just as easily as what you might call the purest person in town. Accepted just the same. Forgiven just the same. Taken in just as easily. Doesn't that amaze you? It amazes me. Peter, he was a great friend of Jesus. He told Jesus that he wasn't going to let Jesus be killed. He said he would never deny the Lord. The Lord knows our hearts, and he predicted that Peter would deny him three times. I mean, it's pretty extreme. Peter must have laughed in his heart before the morning rooster crows. The three times, or crows, you will have denied me three times. That's not a prediction for a few weeks from now. That's a prediction for the morning time. Peter said, I'll never do it. Remember what he said? He felt that strongly in his heart, but he hadn't been faced with the temptation yet. He had the big plans, but he didn't have the pressure yet. And when the pressure came on, one of the best men who had ever lived, he cracked. He denied the Lord. One time. Some minutes go on, he denies the Lord the second time. Some minutes go on, he denies the Lord the third time. He's getting so scared now, he starts cussing to make sure that they know he's a worldly person and not a disciple of Jesus. So with cuss words, he denies the Lord and says in front of everybody, I don't know. The man. Not my friend. My Savior. I don't know the man. And that gives you an indication, by the way, why as part of our salvation we confess Jesus with our mouth. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. Because Peter denied him three times. And after he denied him the third time, while Jesus was there, in the high priest's home, partaking in an evil, illegal trial to take his life away. He took time away from his trouble in the court. While he was standing there being blasphemed against, and he looked out over at the burn barrel where they were warming their hands, and Peter had just denied the Lord for the third time. And he caught Peter's eyes. Caught his eyes. Just like that. And Peter realized. He just did what? And he went out, and the Bible says he wept bitterly. But he came back. And the Lord took him back. He said later when Jesus made him breakfast. That's why I love to eat breakfast with people. He made him breakfast. He said, Peter, do you love me? He said, I love you, Lord. And they ate some breakfast. Some minutes went by. He said, Peter, do you love me? He said, I love you, Lord. Some more minutes went by for the third time. Peter, do you love me? Why is he saying it three times? Take a guess. Peter, do you love me? He said, "You know, Lord, I love you." He said, "Well, feed my sheep then." And from that day forward, not only had Peter bounced back and was accepted by Jesus, he became one of the greatest disciples in all of the church and is the most prominent in the book of Acts till chapter 12, from chapter 1 to chapter 12. That was Peter. And that was the Lord taking him back. You know that catching someone's eye? That's why every once in a while when I'm saying something real hard, I'll look over at Diane Johnson like that. Oh yeah. One of these days she's going to repent. I know it. This is going on the World Wide Web. They're going to say, "Who is this Diane Johnson?" They're going to want your autograph one of these days. In the book of Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28, I want you to listen to what Jesus says. Because everybody's in the same boat. We're all on the same spiritual journey, and it isn't easy all the time. And there's ups and downs. Times of great days and times of why am I even a Christian? Dryness, doubts, perhaps even. The Bible says that Jesus declared to all of us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." See, that definition there meets anything you can say. It's a burden, a labor of heart even. Heavy laden. Heavy laden with what? Trials, troubles, enemies. It doesn't matter what it is. You can plug it in there. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Yes. Think about what he says. I'm just going to take you. Bring whatever burden it is, I'll give you rest. Amen. Bring whatever you're laden with, and I'll give you rest. And then he says, with a promise, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." You know, some folks, they make it real hard, real hard. "You have disappointed me." And they give you a good chewing out. And they every day for a few weeks. And then cut you off. Give you some months to think about that. "You want my forgiveness?" "Yes." "Well, I'm going to have to think about that. I've heard this said. It's going to take me a long time to forgive you." See, that's only designed to make you hurt. "You have disappointed me. If I forgive you, it'll be a miracle. And it's going to take me a long time. So I want you to suffer." But what does Jesus say? He says, "Come to me." Does that mean Peter, who denied him three times? He says, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Peter was heavy laden with denial. And he says, "I'll just give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." James says the Lord doesn't upbraid. We upbraid. I love upbraiding. I've been upbraided so many times by my parents. I love upbraiding. I don't love being upbraided, but I love upbraiding. The only person I don't upbraid is myself. I can't tell you how many times my kids have said, "If I did that..." You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. I'll break something. "Oh, got to get a new one." "If I broke that..." You know what we're talking about. You got to walk more carefully. You got to hold things more tightly. You got to be more careful. You got to be careful. Is that right? Mom forgot her purse one day. Is that all right if I tell that story? That's a good story? It's okay story. She went to the grocery store, stayed her brothers, went grocery shopping, came home, put all the groceries away, went looking for a purse. She didn't have a purse. She realized just then she left it in the shopping cart in the parking lot. So she's racing down to the parking lot. When she told me the story later, she said, "I didn't want you to find out I lost my purse because I was going to get a lecture." She raced down, "Lord, help me." And she went to the parking lot of Stater Brothers, and there was the cart with her purse in it. She just picked her purse up and brought it home. Yeah. Can you believe that? That's the Lord watching out for her. But I remember when she said that she didn't want the Lord, she didn't want you to find out because you were going to give me a leg. You got to be careful. You gotta watch your stuff. You can hear it now, can't you? Am I the only husband who would do that? You can't do that kind of stuff. You gotta open the door. Here's what I would do. You would do it, right? How many times have you done it with your purse, man? You open the door. You put your purse in. Like that. You start the car. This is the way you do it. Brother Strickland, you know what I'm talking about. You gotta look for strangers. Look under the car. This is what you do. And that's what she was trying to avoid. She didn't want to hear all of it. And the Lord never does that to us. That's what upbraiding is. And there are people that actually will avoid other people because they want to be let back, but they don't want the upbraiding. And you'll find out you'll increase your effectiveness for Jesus if you learn to upbraid people less. You know, some people deserve discipline. That's not what I'm talking about. Someone's gone from church a long time and they show up. Where have you been? Don't you know if you don't come to services, you're going to go to hell? You know what I'm talking about. You should have called me. I've been calling you. You haven't answered the phone. Why don't you answer your phone when I call? That's upbraiding. What the Lord does, you haven't been to church in a long time, you walk in, good to see you. Glad to have you here. Been missing you. How have you been? Do you see what I mean? Because if someone thinks they're going to be upbraided, they're just going to avoid it. And that's, by the way, why I always pray to the Lord for forgiveness, because He never upbraids me. He just forgives me. And that's the Lord. He said, I want the disciples, He said, go into all the world. I want you to preach the gospel. Is that bad news? Some folks in the church think the gospel's bad news. And they always sound angry. And they always got some kind of terrible thing to talk about or say. You know what I'm saying? He said, go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Every single one. That's the plan of Jesus, to save man. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, He said, even to those who were parting His possessions, casting lots, piercing His side, crushing a crown of thorns, making fun of Him, spitting on Him, humiliating Him, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He knew they couldn't be forgiven in that present state, but He wanted it. He deeply wanted those people to be forgiven. So now the application of our lesson. Do we have open arms? The thief on the cross, that story has been shelved for just the time to talk about why we shouldn't or should be baptized. And other than that, we put it back on the shelf. Thief on the cross, oh, that's why I don't have to be baptized. Or I got all the arguments for why you can't use the thief on the cross for baptism. And when we're done with the thief on the cross when it comes to baptism, we stick him back on the shelf and move on. Is that why we're told that story? No. Just to have a good argument for why not to be baptized or why you should be? Is that the only purpose of the story? There are three malefactors being crucified with Jesus. And that's what they did to bad folks in Rome. They hung you on a cross and killed you in public in a terrible fashion. A strong man would last alive for over a week. And they put you at the entrance to the city so that most of the people coming in and out of that city would watch you dying. If you gave food or water or tried to help them, they'd put you on the cross too. You were put up as a humiliating example, naked example of what happens to you in Rome if you are a malefactor. That's where they stick you. And most people up there deserve to be there, believe me. And when you finally perish, they leave you there to rot, to be picked apart by the birds, till you turn into a skeleton and fall on the ground And they kick your bones to the side and use the cross for the next malefactor. Jesus is crucified. Three crosses. One malefactor on the left, one on the right. Dirty guys, bad dudes, deserve to be there. And Jesus was there, and while he hung, one of the malefactors said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then you stop and think of what Jesus said. "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." That's it? What happened to what you're up here on the cross for? You deserve what you're getting, buddy. You know what I mean? That's all it took? He's a malefactor. He deserves to be there. How could Jesus forgive that man as easily as he forgave Peter? This day. He only said seven statements from the cross. One of them, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." That's it. That's it. That's the purpose of the story. It's not shelved for why I don't have to be baptized. Are you kidding me? It is a forgiveness story. Amen. If you want a baptism story, listen to Jesus when he said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Yes. That's not confusing. Don't shelve the thief on the cross in a baptism nook. It is the ease with which the Lord forgives and does not upbraid. Second chances to everybody. And that malefactor did die. And if Jesus says you're going to paradise, you're going. Open your Bibles to Luke 17. Verse number 1. "It's impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through the offenses do come. Better for him for a millstone to be hung around his neck, cast into the sea." Verse number 3. "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespasses against you, don't rebuke him." Is that what it says? Someone says, you shouldn't say stuff like that to people. What does it say? If your brother trespasses against you, tell him about it. Tell him about it. It's a lack of communication that doesn't help anybody. Tell him about it. If he repents, what does it say? Hold a grudge. What does he say? Forgive him. If he trespasses against you seven times in a day, what do you do? And he repents. Forgive him. I have this hanging in my bedroom on the door for Karen. All right, I'm just kidding, but I'm going to print it up. This is a perfect scripture. I want Karen to read it every day. "You shall forgive him." Turn your Bibles to Matthew 18. So I want you to remember the thief on the cross. Matthew 18, 21. Peter comes to him and says, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Seven times? And Peter's raising it up. No, he's not sticking at the three. Seven? Most commentators fully believe that Peter expected the Lord to say, "Wow, Peter, you've done a great job, because it isn't three,
You raised it up to 7. Good work. Christopher, you can come finish this sermon or get me some water. Thank you. I want the good water out of here. None of that fish water from back there. Oh, look at there. Good stuff. Thank you. Have you sucked out of this thing? I'm going to check for the seal. Oh, there, it cracked. Thank you, Brother Robert. Excellent. He fully expected the Lord to say, Peter, man, you're really doing a good job raising it up to 7. What does Jesus tell him? 70. Times 7. You all know the story. He didn't stop it at 490. He made it so far above what Peter raising it up from 3 to 7. From 3 to 7. 70 times 7. And it doesn't mean that you have this circumstance where someone is really causing that much trouble in one day. It's a spirit. It's an attitude. It is the opposite of a grudge holder, a revenge taker, someone who's going to keep score, write things down, remember them, go over them, be hurt because you're thinking about them, leave hatchet handles hanging out of the ground, planning revenge, giving revenge. I'm going to give you the silent treatment for 6 weeks. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, there's that preacher preached a sermon I don't like. You know what I'm talking about. It's like, yeah. I'm keeping score. I'm writing down. I'm taking names. It's a spirit. It's not 70 times 7, 400. It's a spirit. I'm just going to be like Jesus who said to the thief, you want forgiveness? You can have it. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, after this manner, therefore pray you, forgive. And if you can't forgive those who trespass against you, neither will the Lord forgive you when you trespass against him. And we forget that, don't we? I want to be able to go to the Lord and say, Lord, do you forgive me? And not have the Lord to ever have to say back to me, have you forgiven your brother? Matthew 18:15. Notice all of this is predicated on repentance. That's important. Nothing wrong with asking for it. Jesus asks you for it, doesn't he? He never gives you forgiveness without you asking for it. Verse 15. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell everybody else. Wait, let me get my glasses. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him. Is that what that said? His fault between you and him. Let me read it for a present day. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go post it on Facebook. That's the new thing. It's getting hot in here. I like the last part. The last part's the part we often forget. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. This is another scripture that we like to shelve off in a special spot for when someone has wronged me. I'm going to go to them and bring the witnesses. And we forget that the whole purpose of the passage is to gain your brother. It's to gain your brother. Not to tell him off. It's to gain your brother. It's a spirit of gaining your brother. And so when we talk about the Lord having second chances offered to us continuously, unlimited love and unlimited forgiveness, and we read of all of the stories of when he gave that, and then we ask the question, are we like that? We have to be more like that and try harder, don't you think? Casting out carnality. And a devilishness is what keeps us from living that way. Jealousies, grudges, hate, and revenge. And all of that was developed by the devil and designed for one simple reason, It's a bad reason, but it's one simple reason. What were we saying? Jealousies, grudges, hate, and revenge has one purpose. And that's to bring you farther away from the Lord so that you'll lose your salvation. It's the only purpose. There is nothing gained from jealousies and grudges. There is nothing gained from hate and revenge except a spirit that's farther and farther out of tune with Christianity. And sooner or later, so far away, you got what you wanted. You got your revenge. You feel your hate. You feel so much better now. You're living in jealousy, green world, boo-hoo, the whole world's so much out to get you. You got the warm blanket of grudges on. What did you gain? You lost the most important thing, and that is your eternal home in heaven. You got tricked. You thought it would take you somewhere good. And the problem with all of that stuff, jealousies, grudges, hate, and revenge, is one day when you decide to clean that up and go a different way, you're going to have to get repentance for that stuff. You know, you throw a brick through your neighbor's window because you're mad at him because he parked 2 inches closer to your parking spot than you think he should have. When you decide to repent, you're going to have to go fix your neighbor's window. There are things, consequences. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. You sneak over to the preacher's house and pop his tires because you don't like that sermon from last week. When you repent, you're going to have to come buy me some tires. Or at least talk about it. Not everything gets to be in secret. What I'm trying to tell you is, the deeper you go into that rabbit hole of sinfulness, of grudges and revenge and jealousies and hate, the farther you go into that, the harder it ends up being to get out. Because the more difficult path you're paving for yourself. So that's why Jesus would teach you to never even start. Because the action begins with the heart. So never even start. If the Bible says that your enemies will come at you one way and flee before you seven, why don't you let the Lord take care of it? Popping your neighbor's tires ain't going to help you. If there's something that needs to be done to them for their discipline, let the Lord take care of it. He knows exactly what to do. And if He feels like doing it, He will. And if He doesn't feel like doing it, He won't. And instead of always hoping bad to come to everybody around you who's done you dirty, why don't you hope for forgiveness to come to everybody? Good things to come to people. Amen? Like Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Saying to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. Let go. And the more you practice that, the closer you'll be to the Lord. And the more in tune with Jesus you'll be. And the less dry your spiritual bones would be. Remember, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the gospel call. If you're subject to that invitation, willing to confess His name, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of sins, you come while we stand and sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus saying, come unto me, I am that way. Heart in love and sing, obey. Come, for He loves you so. Only a step, only a step. He's the same loving Savior, yet Jesus the crucified.